Receive. I'm ready to learn. And so Tim, would you please do us the honor and come on up? Come on, Lifehouse, can we show some love today?
Hey, good morning. It's great to be in God's house with you today. And wow, God met us last night in such a beautiful way. And I just want to encourage you. I know maybe having church on a Sunday night is not normal, right? But tonight, God has something special for you. Our subject tonight is about being baptized in the Holy Spirit. Not to be confused with being baptized in water. There'll be no tub of water tonight, all right? But tonight is your opportunity as a Christian. How many of you are Christians? God, let the pastors raise their hand. Amen. Okay, good. Tonight is your opportunity as a Christian to experience Jesus in a new dimension. You already know him as Savior. You know him as healer. You know him as deliverer. But tonight, you can experience him as the only one who can baptize you, his son, his daughter, in the Holy Spirit. And how many of you that have already experienced the wonder of being baptized in the Holy Spirit at some time previous in your Christian walk, you would say it's been a total game changer for you? All right, so if you're new to Lifehouse and you're like, man, this church, there's something extra. They got some secret sauce on their burger. The secret sauce is tonight getting baptized in the Holy Spirit, where we receive an upgrade of power and an upgrade of bravery in our Christian life, along with a beautiful, powerful encounter with Jesus doing something fresh in our lives. So come tonight, give him that opportunity. Even if, like, you know, you got problems. How many have problems, right? Okay, how many are sitting by someone that didn't raise their hand, but you're pretty sure they should have, right? So come and give God that opportunity. We're going to experience his presence. Nothing weird is going to happen. We're going to check all the weirdos at the door and make them go home, all right? But just come and let him experience, or let yourself experience God's presence in that way. I want to say thanks so much to Pastor. You guys are so kind, and we are so thankful for the opportunity, great opportunity to be here. And I want to introduce you all, too, to my wife, Rochelle. Honey, would you stand real quick and say hello to everybody? We have... We this year celebrated 33 years of marriage and also of traveling and teaching on the Holy Spirit, and it's gone by so fast. We started when we were like 2, I think it was. But I'm so thankful for the goodness of the Lord. And what our life looks like, as people ask, is that every week we're traveling. Like this right now is the 12th time I've preached in 7 days. I am so tired of hearing myself speak. If you think you've got it bad, listen to me. You just imagine how bad it is for me. But this week we started out in Pennsylvania, and then we went to New Jersey, and then back to Pennsylvania ministry, and then we're here. How many of you are here right now? But every week out of the year, we're somewhere in a different city in the world teaching on the Holy Spirit, and we're tired, all right? But God is good, and he is so faithful. And I want to ask if you would, on your way out, if you would remember us in prayer. In fact, would you guys put the picture of our family up? This is our crew, and so we are blessed to have 3 adult sons. All of them serve as pastors, and we have 2 amazing daughters-in-laws and 2 amazing grandkids that are just within the last couple of weeks, both of them started walking. And so, matter of fact, we got a little video the other day on of our grandson, Luca, and he's just like trucking down the road like a drunken sailor, and he's got like a cue ball still going on, and they had him in a Charlie Brown outfit for trick-or-treat, and it looked like Charlie Brown with one too many, but it's just kind of fun. But I hope you'll grab one of our prayer cards and remember us in prayer. You can tape us on the fridge. Pray for us for our upcoming outreaches overseas in Africa, and pray for us, honestly, this next week. We're going to a dark place. We're going to a place of abject poverty, open sewage running in the streets, a place called Oregon. So please pray for us. We appreciate your prayers. And then if you're interested, there are some books and other materials back there. We never make a big deal about them, but they'll be a blessing in your life. And I just want to recommend one book tonight, or this morning. This book, Goodbye Chicken, Hello Dove, is a worldview on the Holy Spirit. The first third is all about the identity of the Holy Spirit, and the middle third is kind of seeing how people in the Bible interacted with the Holy Spirit so that we know that our pursuit is on solid biblical ground. And then the last third is all the practical stuff everybody wants to know. How do I know if the Holy Spirit is speaking to me? What would he say? How would I identify it? How can I be sure? How do I know he's going to back me up? And it's really, really, really helpful. And it's a lot of fun, too. You'll even learn in here how a few years ago in Memphis, Tennessee, how I was mistaken for a, quote, poor Elvis impersonator, and I wasn't trying. So I'm a little bitter about that. And if you say, hey, I don't like to read, but I like to watch or listen, we have some of these Holy Spirit digital teaching libraries. It's got a USB on here with all of the audio and video teaching series we've produced over the many years. And anyway, all that stuff is back there. And if you want to, you're crazy and want to grab one of everything, there's a special price for one of everything. And all those proceeds go to help us in the ministry. As well, if you don't like us, grab it anyway and give it to people that bug you and get even with them. So take advantage of them. All right. Well, our theme this morning is all about embracing the Holy Spirit. Do I have any huggers out there? Okay. Where am I? You keep your filthy arms to yourself, people. All right. Well, doesn't it kind of depend on who it is? In fact, I got a great hug this morning on the way in. We are privileged today to have with us some of our heroes, Rochelle and my heroes, and so many others would count them as heroes, Sam and Joyce Johnson, long-term missionaries and pastors, and we love you guys so much. And on the way in, Joyce just grabbed me and squeezed the pudding out of me, and their son Matt and his wife Lucy are just dear friends of ours. But it's interesting. I haven't seen you guys for, well, probably since General Counsel, just briefly, but you know, you see people that you know and you have great connection to, and it's like immediately it triggers this arms wide open posture, you know. There's kind of two tells that kind of show how close and how connected you feel to someone. One is your physical posture. Like pretty much during the shake hands time, all the introverts are feeling it, and they're like, when do I need to run to the bathroom to avoid that, you know, and they kind of mad dash. But there are those that that National Hug-a-Hobo Day is your favorite holiday, you know, you know, you just don't care. But oftentimes our physical reception postures show how close we feel to someone. And, you know, you go to an extended family dinner and there's probably certain relatives that you feel more connected with than others. And then everybody in your family, we all have like that one or two really creepy relatives, you know. And if you don't know who it is in your scenario, odds are, yeah. But, you know, you can have people in your life that because of close connection, it's a trusted relationship, it was built, whether you're related to them or not, you've been through stuff. And when you see them, it's just unconscious. You just open up your arms wide without any barriers. You're not doing like a stiff arm in the middle to keep them back or a distant wave, you know. But then we all have those acquaintances as well. Like maybe you go at the end of your driveway and get your mail and you kind of see the neighbor a couple places down and you kind of smile. You don't even really know their name. You know, you just know that their dog goes on your yard and whatever. And you kind of wave your junk mail at each other and fake smile at each other. And then you retreat back into your bunkers. And it kind of means like, hey, I don't want you to think I'm rude, but I don't have the time of day for you. And so these distant postures compared to this wide open sink in. Like I think we all have friends and family that when we see them after a while, you just pick right up where you left off. And when you see them again, your arms spring wide open and you just draw them in. And you don't even care if your fat bellies bump into each other, right? Because you love each other so much, those menial things just don't matter. Another tell, not only our physical postures, is the language that we use. You know, the closer someone is, the different language dictionary we draw from. We draw from one of intimacy. And I'm not talking about romantically even. I'm talking about friend and loved one kind of a thing. Like if you looked at your mail carrier when they hand you the package and you say, look me right here, I need you. Like that's one of the quicker ways I can think of to get a restraining order, you know. But I hope you have some people in your life that maybe you wouldn't say it in that cheesy way, but you'd be able to express with honesty while looking them square in the eyes how much you love them and how much you need them. There's different language. There's different postures. And this is really what Jesus was talking with the disciples about during the Last Supper. Sometime towards the end of the meal before they brought the cheesecake out, Jesus stopped and he shared with them in this teaching of John 14, 15, and 16, called the Last Supper Discourse or teaching. And a large share of what he talked about was to move the disciples, and in turn us, from a distant junk mail wave at the Holy Spirit into a warm, personable, dependence, reliance relationship with the Holy Spirit. In fact, the words that Jesus used in this teaching are unprecedented in the scripture. The way he talked about the Holy Spirit, up to this point in the Bible, the Holy Spirit has never been talked about. He was talked about in many ways as distant or as just functional. But now Jesus speaks about him as a trusted mentor that would speak and continue the ministry of Jesus. And the reason why we need the Holy Spirit so much and the disciples need so much because a big change was coming. Jesus had walked with them for 3 years and change, and he had poured into them. He had mentored them, given people that wouldn't through normal avenues have a chance to be mentored by a high-level rabbi because of their low standing and whatever. But Jesus had poured into them, and now he drops the bomb, I'm getting ready to leave. And now they're afraid and they're confused, but Jesus says, I'm not leaving you all alone. I'm going to leave someone to continue my ministry. And Jesus, of course, when he took on human form in the womb of Mary and conceived of the Holy Spirit and then born on what we would say Christmas, but probably not the right day, but pretty close. But when Jesus was born, he took additionally on, besides all of his deity, also took on physical body. And so his physical body was in one geographical place at a time. Now, of course, Jesus didn't in any way stop being God, but he took on that one physical body. But now Jesus said that in the future, after his passion and resurrection, that he would now be present within every believer through his Holy Spirit. When he ascended to heaven, he wouldn't in a physical form be on earth with us anymore, but he would continue his ministry through his trusted one, God's Holy Spirit. So we don't have a time this morning to read through three chapters, but I've selected a flyover, kind of taking us through John 14, the end of 15 and 16, to kind of see the bigger context. And if you pay attention, as we read this together, you're going to notice that there's a process Jesus brings us through, and it really parallels a process in getting to know someone. First thing you do, how are you? You know, greeting, and then what's your name? My name's Ralph. My name's George, or whatever you know you. And then you, after you begin to get some identity, then you begin to kind of make some assessments like, what's my gut feeling? Is this thing worth pursuing, or is this just, you know, like, because we all have that friend that borrowed our ladder in 1876 and never returned it, you know, and you're like, oh, I'm not so sure. And you'll see this process then about recognizing each other's voice, and you'll see this process. So would you do me a favor in honor of the reading of God's word? Would you stand with me to your feet? And we're going to read out loud, big and bold together off the screen. If your neighbor is muttering, feel free to minister an elbow. And then in a moment, I'll let you sit back down and go back to sleep. You ready to read together with me? Okay, here we go. If you love me, obey my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him. But you know him because he lives with you now and later will be in you. I am telling you these things now while I am still with you, but when the Father sends the Advocate as my representative, that is the Holy Spirit, he will teach you everything and will remind you of everything I have told you. But I will send you the Advocate, the Spirit of Truth. He will come to you from the Father and will testify all about me. But in fact, it is best for you that I go away, because if I don't, the Advocate won't come. If I do go away, then I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world of its sin and of God's righteousness and of the coming judgment. There is so much more I want to tell you, but you can't bear it now. When the Spirit of Truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own, but will tell you what he has heard. He will tell you about the future. He will bring me glory by telling you whatever he receives from me. All that belongs to the Father is mine. This is why I said the Spirit will tell you whatever he receives from me. Let's pray. Father, thank you for preserving your word for us throughout the ages. And I pray in these next few moments that you will cause all of us to be more and more okay with opening our lives to your Holy Spirit. not only in postures, but in words, but actually in the base underlying desire and openness. In fact, I pray, God, that you would give every person in this room, myself included, perhaps what may be the greatest spiritual gift after salvation, and that is that you would salt our mouths to be more and more thirsty for everything that you have for us. I pray, God, that you would stir in us an unquenchable thirst for your presence, your spirit, your goodness, your work. Because, Lord, we are honestly, we're so sick of chasing the rat race of the world around us. We're so tired of just running with the mob. But, Lord, we want to be like you. I'm so tired of being like me. It's such a heavy burden. I want to be like you. So I welcome your Holy Spirit to impart your character, your likeness, your image into my life and our lives in a more profound way. And Lord, following your pattern of your earthly ministry, it seems like you taught about the kingdom and healed the sick wherever you went. So I welcome your healing ministry to settle in upon this room even right now. Thank you for releasing your miraculous power into bodies and minds, and even with very little fanfare, just making things right, because wherever you are, anything is possible. We thank you for that, Lord. Amen. Amen. You can be seated if you like. So maybe you noticed during the reading of the scripture the personal tones that Jesus used to speak of the Spirit and his help for us. In fact, he uses a lot of the rabbi language. So rabbi was the local synagogue teacher. Rabbi simply means teacher, but they would kind of be the spokesperson, like in our equivalent in, you know, like a modern church, if you want to parallel, like the pastor that does the main primary Bible teaching and explaining that. But also the rabbi served as a mentor for the sharp young people in the community. Because after, if you know your history, Israel had been spread around the world with after, you know, falling away from God, and they had gone to Babylonia and Medo-Persia, and then some had come back, and they were still spread around. And so the whole idea of Judaism originally was one God, one temple. So that was an idea, because all of the other religions of the world around them had many gods and many temples, many high places. But God had this plan to keep things central so stuff wouldn't spiral out. And they still believe in one God. How many of you believe one God, right? We worship the one God, the creator God of the Bible, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But with people spread around now, the idea of we still have the one temple, but then they began to open up these branch offices. And between the testaments, this thing called synagogue began to erupt. And synagogue was the idea of, you know, hey, we still have the one temple, but, you know, we can't get there because of geopolitical lines, because of whatever. We live in a different spot. And so they would have kind of a scaled-down little temple, small representation, and the rabbi would lead them. And they would even have things like they would have an ark there. It would end up looking more like a wardrobe on the stage that inside would have the scrolls of Scripture. And so they would all these different things to kind of help people kind of connect with that. But because everyone had been spread around, the culture had shifted within Judaism, and one of the primary goals of the rabbi was to look around for the sharp young men and women in the community, kind of the up-and-coming teenagers, young adults, and they would say, I want to invite them into a mentoring relationship, a small group, so to speak, and he would invite them into that group because he was wanting to instill in them the culture, values, faith, family order of historic Judaism so that they would be in the shoot to become village elders in the years to come. Now, Jesus kind of did the same thing. He didn't have his own official, you know, synagogue, and he wasn't really an official rabbi by that term, although he was a whole lot more legit than any of the others. You know, they were mere posers compared to him. But Jesus kind of turned that model on its ear because he didn't look for the best and brightest to mentor. Instead, he looked for the worst. You've read the Bible, right? How many of you have ever read some of the Bible before? I highly recommend this book, even more than our own. Make sure you grab a Bible. But Jesus picked the worst. And he's still doing it, isn't he? Look around you. You know, it's just us, you know? He picks people that wouldn't really have a normal chance under normal circumstances for this kind of preferred treatment. And now, in this Last Supper, he drops the bomb on them. He'd already said it before, but it hadn't really sunken in that he was leaving. And now, all of a sudden, panic hits their heart. And he goes, no, you're not going to be left alone. And so he walks them through this process. Take a look at this with me. He begins by emphasizing the identity of the Holy Spirit. So first, he says the Holy Spirit is divine. When we talk about the Holy Spirit, we are talking about God's personal spirit. We're not talking about someone else. We're not talking about an angel or an archangel. We're talking about God's spirit. And for many people, when you talk about the person of the Father within the being of God, how many know God is one being, one substance, one entity? Most important fact, subordinate, but important fact, number two, is that even though he's one being, one substance, one entity, within his one being are the three distinct persons of the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. When we talk about the Holy Spirit, we're not talking about like, the runner-up for the Miss America pageant, you know? I mean, you know, Jesus, he's really God. But if for some reason he has, you know, the flu, stomach flu one week and can't show up, then he's going to send the runner-up to go cut the ribbon on the new Walgreens in town and smile for the pictures. That's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God's Spirit. When we talk about the Holy Spirit, we're not talking about angels. We're talking about God's Spirit. I can't emphasize that enough because there's so much confusion. The Holy Spirit feels vague for so many, and he gets blamed for a lot of things he has nothing to do with, you know. A lot of people are afraid that if they really open up to the Holy Spirit and lower their guard and embrace him with wide openness, that all of a sudden something's going to happen. All of a sudden they're going to, like, slip out in some spiritual anesthesia out of consciousness, and like they're going to wake up in a daze 2 weeks later in their underwear with a bean can on their head in the drainage ditch in front of the church going, what happened to me, you know? But this is just not the way. That's folklore. But for many people, they believe folklore over the words that Jesus said about the Holy Spirit. How many think we should trust the words Jesus said about the Holy Spirit over the words of our own opinions or fears or what other people say? So Jesus does a couple things here. You can see Trinity, Godhead language here. I, Jesus, will ask the Father. He will give you another advocate, speaking of the Spirit. The Father sends the advocate. Spirit is my, Jesus is representative. You see this all through. In fact, in John's five books, the gospel, three epistles written in his 80s. How many know you can be super effective for God even late in life? Don't give up, seniors. You're smarter than you've ever been. Run with what God has given you, right? I mean, for real. I know our culture goes, oh, boomer, sit in the rocking chair and eat cream corn until the sun sets. That is not righteous. Okay. So, John wrote the gospel, three epistles, and the book of Revelation, the third most prolific author in the New Testament, and he makes Trinity references over 50 times in his writings. It's really important. But look at the blue words there, another advocate. Maybe the Bible version you're reading says comforter or counselor or helper or maybe even friend. But it's the word another is allos, which is a little more specific than another. It's another of the same kind. And in this context, Jesus is saying it just like me, just like I've done this, the Holy Spirit's going to continue. And then the word here, advocate, pretty good translation for the Greek word parakletos. So you have the prefix para, which means like parallel lines. It literally means alongside. And then the root word is a verb, kaleo, to call or summon for wise and specific help and counsel. It's the word associated with the mentor. Hey, I don't know how to do my taxes. Can you come help me? Whatever, you know. And so, is that you, Bernie Madoff? Can you come help me? You know, you get your mentor to come help you. But it's the idea, it's specific help. And it's like, you know, we probably use YouTube for everything now. But when you think about it, like, you begin to get your people in life that you know can help you as you begin to know their areas. But Jesus says, just like I've walked with you and like the rabbi with their disciple students and, you know, mentorees all around, but now I did this with you, a bunch of ragtag fishermen and, you know, hotheads and zealots and all this stuff. I've poured into you. The Holy Spirit is just like me, and he's going to continue this alongside mentoring in your life. And you can trust him because he's God's Spirit. Then secondly, after you get some identity, then we begin to look for like some character trait that would help us. We look for trustworthiness. You do not keep unreliable friends in your life. I mean, maybe in a cursory way, the junk mail wave way. But if you found people really, you know, they overpromise and underdeliver, or they're not really there for you, what happens? It immediately begins to put distance there. But Jesus emphasizes the trustworthy nature of the Holy Spirit. He says, and check the tenses. He, the Spirit, will in the future teach you the verb associated with the rabbi mentor, to learn, to teach. He will teach you how much? Everything. That's quite a teacher. That's like better than Google or AI, right? I mean, he'll teach you everything. There is nothing that you and I need to know to equip us for life that the Holy Spirit can't teach us. Like, think about that. He will teach you everything in the future, but check this out. This speaks of his trustworthiness. He will remind you of everything I, Jesus, have told you in the past. So you've ever gone to like that restaurant and it's under new management and like all the recipes are changed? You're like, what's wrong with the gravy, you know? Under new management, you know? It's not like Jesus is saying, hey, listen, I intended to stick around longer, but the red phone rang and I've got to go to Jupiter and put out a fire. The home office is going to send somebody a sub in and I hope they do okay. I'm sure they will, you know, whatever. And it's not like that at all. This has always been the intent. And Jesus is trying to speak to the disciples' concern and our concern that maybe the Holy Spirit would take us in a different direction. Everything the Holy Spirit does and teaches and speaks is built on everything Jesus did and taught. It's a seamless trajectory and really helps us to understand how trustworthy he is. And then to allay any concern at all, I am the one that's sending you the alongside one. This is not somebody else's decision. I'm the one, and he is the Spirit of truth. You can trust everything he says. How many have a truth speaker in your life? It can be a tenuous relationship, can it? You know, because like sometimes we don't want the truth. You know, does this make me look fat? You don't want the truth if you're asking a question like that, you know? But really, as Americans, we are so used to being lied to that truth is now this squishy, silly putty kind of thing that can be twisted and bent to anyone's ways. But truth is truth without error, without lies. And the Holy Spirit will only speak truth to him. You can trust everything he says. That's really important, really important. And then he goes on to say he will come to you from the Father. All of the divine being of God is in unison. And if you know your church history, this is really an important scripture way back when. But and he will testify all about me, Jesus. You can trust the Holy Spirit. You trust God. You trust the person of the Father. You trust the person of Jesus. But can you, without pause, say, I trust you, Holy Spirit? Oftentimes, there's a little catch there because of our misunderstanding. But Jesus is trying to erase all of that so that we can enter into this mentorship of the Holy Spirit in our lives. He's trustworthy. Well, now so you know the identity and you know the character trait that makes you kind of want to press in a little while. Well, the more you begin to know someone, the more you begin to recognize them. Number three, the Holy Spirit is recognizable. Any old people in this room remember before we had caller ID? It was always an adventure answering the phone, wasn't it? You didn't know if it was Aunt Helen or a telemarketer or a wrong number or a prank call, you know? Can't really prank now because they can trace you. But back in the day, I was good at it. Like 10 years old, you just dial a random number. Your cat is on my fence. I don't have a cat. I don't have a fence. You know, whatever. It really felt living on the edge, you know? But this caller ID business, the more you know someone, the more you recognize their voice. Have you ever been in a strange spot? You're like out of context, you're in a store or something, and you hear a familiar voice behind you, you go, ah, oh, George, hey, you know, because you recognize their voice. It's imprinted in your own relational connection. And the reason why you recognize them is because of the series of interactions you've had. And it's been valuable enough that you've kind of taken a recording of what they sound like. Now, notice what Jesus says. This is another one like me, advocate, mentor. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth, which begs the question on the reverse. Can you truly enter into all truth without the Holy Spirit's assistance? Then he goes on to say, the world, that simply means the lost, people that don't serve the Lord, cannot receive him, the Spirit, because they aren't looking for him and don't recognize him, but you can, because he lives with you now and later will be in you. The with and in business is, this is at the end of the old and beginning of the new covenant, kind of in the feathered edges, because later on this night, Jesus would be arrested in the garden, his night trial, the next day crucified on Good Friday, in the tomb all day Saturday, raised again Easter Sunday, and then he'd make cameo appearances for 40 days before he went back to the mothership, right? And so this is really important. Jesus was saying to them, in the old covenant, the Holy Spirit did not dwell inside the people of God. He was with them. But remember, on the night of Christ's resurrection from the dead, John 20, Jesus appeared behind locked doors. Remember that? He said, peace. And then what did he do? He breathed the Holy Spirit to live inside of them. The Greek verb emphuseo, and it happened at that moment. And it's to remind us of when God picked up the lifeless clay sculpture of Adam and he breathed the Spirit inside of him and he became a living soul. But now, the moment you and I put our faith in the risen Christ, just like the disciples and early believers, the Holy Spirit is breathed by Jesus to live inside of us. How many have the Holy Spirit inside? And he lives inside of you whether you feel him or not. As a matter of fact, most people kind of go by, well, you know, I don't feel the Holy Spirit, because we all know the Holy Spirit has certain favorite songs. It's like, oh, this morning, I wish they would have sang that one. He really loves that, you know, Hokey Pokey song or whatever it was. And it's like, oh, okay, you know. But a lot of people think that in misunderstanding, because we don't know how to perceive his presence. And before we go, I'm going to give you a simple two-step prayer model so you can find the Holy Spirit's presence and mentorship in your life wherever you're at, all right? But we'll practice it here real quick. But a lot of times, you know, like maybe, for example, maybe you're the only believer in your family or in your school or in your workplace. How many of you live or work with total heathens? Pastor, I knew he was going to raise his hand. That's why I like him already. All right. But, you know, sometimes you feel like you come to church and you get this full lungs full of rarefied air of God's presence. And then it's almost this strange postural shift as you feel like you're going into your school or your workplace or your home where there's, you don't really know of any other believers. And you kind of feel like on some level, some way that maybe you're like submitting to darkness or entering into this kind of environment. But that's our perception, but it's not accurate. It's exactly the opposite. You are bringing the Ark of the Covenant with you wherever you go. But the difference is you and I don't know where to look. Just like you would never know how much fuel is in your tank and your vehicle unless you looked at the right gauge. If you're looking at your speedometer, man, I got a lot of fuel right now. When I really press that pedal, wow, look how much gas I have, you know. When I come to a stop, I'm empty. If you look at the wrong gauge, you get the wrong impression. But finding the right gauge gives you the right reading. And that prayer model, we'll start here in just a second, we'll give you that. You can recognize them. I can prove this to you. This is built-in standard equipment in your Christianity. Because some Christians, they go, well, you know, I mean, I love Jesus. I'm going to heaven. But, you know, I'm not like all touchy-feely. I'm not the first one up there with their ribbon on a stick, you know, during worship time. You know, I'm kind of more quiet and whatever. And a lot of people, just because of misunderstanding, they write themselves off from an incredible dimension of their spiritual life because they just view that, well, I'm not really, you know, sensitive or whatever. But this is built-in standard equipment into Christianity. This is like roll-up windows in your spiritual car. It just came from the factory this way. You have the unique divine ability to recognize the Holy Spirit's presence. So during our amazing time of worship, how many sense God's presence today at some point? Okay? Now, technically, theologically, what you were sensing was the indwelling Spirit inside resonating with you opening up to God and people gathering together. That's why it's so important to come together in the house of the Lord. We experience things together that we don't experience alone. And we need to come together. And if you're online and you're sick in bed, that's cooler, or you're at work. But if you're online and just because you're lazy, get your carcass to the house of the Lord. You experience things together in God's presence that you don't experience alone. All kinds of scripture on this, all right? And you get mad at me, but I'm leaving tomorrow morning. So, but when you experience him, roll back the tapes a moment ago. When you experienced him earlier, what was your initial gut reaction? Was it like, oh, red flags and concerns? Hey, wait a minute, who is this? How did you get in there? Who are you? I mean, I'm talking to Jesus, but is this the devil? Can I see your license and registration, please? Can I see your lanyard, 3 proofs of identification, a utility bill with the correct address? Who is this? Like, did you have any pause or concern at all that it wasn't God? No, because you can recognize him. So you already have this superpower. Why not lean in and learn and experience in a greater way and grow and develop this intimacy with the Spirit that will help us to become more spiritually alive and active and aware and obedient in every realm of our life? It was a great spot to go, amen, or I'll drink to that, or whatever you say here, all right? He's recognized, you can recognize him. And then number four, what do we recognize? We recognize his voice. The Holy Spirit is revelatory. Every verb about the Holy Spirit in the Bible is action, and every verb about the Holy Spirit in this teaching of Jesus spanning three chapters is all verbal and revelatory. Speak, lead, teach, guide, reveal, make known, tell. All of those to speak to us. And some people create these artificial tensions between the Bible and the Holy Spirit, which don't exist, because the Holy Spirit will never lead us outside of the Scriptures. But we also must remember the Bible is not above the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God, and the Holy Spirit actually wrote the Bible, right? So, because some people, their divine trinity is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Bible. But that's not accurate. God the Holy Spirit. And again, all respect towards the Scripture. We believe in the authority of Scripture, but the Holy Spirit wrote it, Peter said. So Jesus says, I need to tell you so much more. But then he gives us this, but you can't bear it now. And this is a major theme in the Gospel of John, this the time had not yet come business. You see this all the way through. And so Jesus is saying, hey, just like, you know, that things take some time to develop, I need to tell you some more things, but you're not ready for it. Your dough hasn't risen. You don't have the bandwidth. You're not ready. Or maybe you just can't handle the truth, you know. But he says, I want to tell you so much more. You can't bear it now. But then you almost hear the sigh in his voice. But when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. And then he goes on to say, he will not speak on his own, but he will tell you what he has heard. Doesn't that raise some questions? You're like, wait a minute, what? He's not an authentic voice. He's not an original voice. He's copycatting other people. He's using, you know, ChatGPT to write his term papers. You know, what in the world, you know? And then he doesn't answer that right away. He says he will tell you about the future, which all of us, well, how many of you have been saved for more than a day? You've experienced the Holy Spirit speaking to you about the future. You know, he guides and directs us and helps us making decisions. And then, you know, even before we're saved, John 16:8, we read it. He's the one that shows us we need Jesus. But then how many plan on going to heaven one day? You've not been there yet, but it's real, isn't it? You know that. Because the Holy Spirit's spoken to you about the future in big eternal things and in little things right now. We're already experiencing it again, so why not lean in and welcome his ministry rather than just hope that, you know, in the nick of time he'll speak to us? Because a lot of people, the way they approach the Holy Spirit shows a model very different than what Jesus taught. They say generally the Holy Spirit's not speaking, he's not revelatory, but if he wants me to know something, he will break through with sirens and horns and fireworks and great balls of fire, like the old hymn says, and he will speak to me. Now, the Holy Spirit can do that, but that's not the type of listening Jesus is inviting us to do here. He's inviting us into relational, interactive mentorship with the Holy Spirit. You can have as much of the Holy Spirit's work in your life as you welcome. And in fact, right now, the amount of the Holy Spirit's work in our lives that we enjoy is how much we have welcomed. So why not welcome more to know and hear his voice? Like, for example, how many of you parents have kids? Astounding numbers of them do these days. It's really sweeping the world. But there are times in your child's development that we need help from God. And especially with the crazy world we live in, and the enemy's not pulling any punches and not playing by any rules at all, targeting our kids at younger or in younger ages, how much more should we as people of the Spirit be welcoming the Holy Spirit to speak to us? Because he wants to help us. He wants to help us. I mean, there's so many ways you could play this out. But look at that third line again. He will not speak on his own, out of his own initiative or content, so to speak, but he will tell you what he has heard. Then look at this next slide, please. This is a contiguous verse. He, the Spirit, will bring me, Jesus, glory by telling you whatever he receives from me, Jesus. Let that sink in, because theologically, you could say whenever you hear the Holy Spirit, you're actually hearing Jesus speaking to you through the interior radio receiver of the Holy Spirit. So for us to approach the Holy Spirit with fear and concerns and a junk mail wave and stiff arm or a stiff handshake or distance, we're actually putting our fingers and our ears to the voice of Jesus in our lives. And then look at this next verse. Don't look at it to understand it. Look at it just for the characters involved. All that belongs to the Father is mine. This is why I said the Spirit will tell you whatever he receives from me. Do you see the characters? The being of God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. You see that? And then you see you and I over here. And again, this is probably some inadequate because we, you know, don't understand everything, but it's designed. Jesus is trying to help us to see the flow here. The Father entrusts something to the person of the Son, to Jesus. The Holy Spirit takes that, and he's the one that ministers it and speaks it and tells it to us. So for you and I to approach the Holy Spirit with red flags and caution and concern and fear, believing the folklore over what Jesus said, we dramatically reduce our ability to receive from and hear from God in our lives, and we lower our Christian potential to the lowest common denominator. Jesus never spoke of the Holy Spirit with any caution or concern at all. Why should we have any? Any caution and concern that we have towards the Holy Spirit is misunderstanding-based, fear-based, or believing lies. So I'm going to ask if I can some of the musicians to come back up. Let's just have anyone that's ever wanted to try to play an instrument. Would you come right now and grab these expensive instruments? No, I'm teasing. Come on up, you guys would be awesome. We're going to cut you loose in just a quick second, but I want to leave with giving you a moment to try out a prayer model, all right? So we're going to try it out now, and then you can take this, and you know, here in church you can be open with it, but you can do this anywhere. You can do it at work, at school, and it helps you to locate your awareness of the Holy Spirit's presence and then to lean in and experience his help and his ministry. So two simple steps, and they really align with flying a kite. Anybody ever flown a kite before? Basically, you let out 10 or 15 feet of string, and then what do? You run. You got to move air over the surface of that kite. Even if you're a kid and you have no idea about the physics involved, and the whole time you're running, you kind of have the swivel neck thing, right? You're looking ahead so you don't trip on a rock, and you're looking back. What are you looking at for the kite? You're looking to see it change its behavior in any positive way. Because at first, it's just dragging on the ground and jagging, banging itself on the ground. But, you know, a little more, a little less string, a little faster, a little slower, a little to the left, a little to the right. It's very intuitive, isn't it? And then all of a sudden, you look back and you see the kite go blip like that for a moment. You're like, oh, roll the tape back. What did I do 5 seconds before? Oh, I'm going to do more of that, right? And pretty soon the kite begins to spend a little more time up off the ground and begins to figure eight. And then all of a sudden, boom, it just sticks. And from the, yeah, hopefully not in the tree. And before, when the kite achieves lift, you can just stand there. You don't have to run anymore. Now the kite's flying. It's like 30, 40 feet up in the air. It's just flying. And you can just stand there and the kite is flying. But if you look down at your hands, you've got a spindle full of string. And the thing about flying a kite, it's like, you know, it doesn't really accomplish anything in life, but it's been proven even by a crazy medical study that was done years ago that the higher people fly kites, the more dopamine their brain produces. Right? You're all going to buy a kite. Now, dopamine is the happy, satisfying brain chemistry we all want. And it's probably, they think it's related to the idea that you're giving, there's thrill and more risk involved, but you're always in control. Nobody's holding a gun to you going, let out all the string. It's all up to you. And the only thing that would keep you from maxing out the string is this spectrum of concern all the way to fear. Concern, like I'm 54, I'm like, did I remember to tie the string to the end of the spindle? You know, it's like getting legit now. Or maybe a little less likely, but, you know, concerning nonetheless. I hope the string doesn't break. Okay, never had string break, but maybe. But then we have the fears that tend to really paralyze us, like what happens if this gets dangerous or embarrassing? People's two major fears in life, physical harm and shaming or rejection of other people. And for many people, the second is a bigger fear. But you can trust the Holy Spirit. The way you get the kite up in the air, step number one, what is the Holy Spirit's favorite subject? The last slide there, he's Jesus focused. Everything that he does is focused on him. The Holy Spirit's not looking for attention himself. Having a Holy Spirit weekend is not a detour around the things of God. It's actually the fast lane into the things of Jesus because he functions as a magnifying lens for Jesus. Just begin to draw near to Jesus. Step number one. Step number two, letting out more strings speaks of your vulnerability. And you're in control of your vulnerability. The Holy Spirit's not a bully. But you'll find, like in a relationship, the more you know someone, the more you share with them, the more your language shifts to become more close and more intimate. And it's a process. Also, the more your postures change. You probably notice as a Christian, when you first got saved, your arms were glued to your side during worship, and then one day they just kind of got filled with helium. You're like, stop it, you know? Because it's just this innate desire, like a child, to say, pick me up, Father. I want to be with you, you know? I want more intimacy. I'm reaching towards you. It almost seems base, but we begin to do that, and all of a sudden, sometimes the tears flow, and you're like, I'm not sad, and I wasn't just cutting onions, but just like when you hold that newborn child that's yours, and you can't stop, there's just things that happen, and you allow yourself to go with that intimacy. Step number one, focus on Jesus. Step number two, increase your vulnerability. So we're going to try that right now. Now, just so you know, it's not quitting time yet, really close, but when I have you stand up, only the losers will try to sneak out right now, all right? I'm just telling you, they have spiritual problems and we need to shun them, all right? Is that enough social pressure? Because didn't you come to church to experience God's presence? Okay, so stand up with me real quick. I hope nobody's feeling God's presence right now. That's terrible, but I hope it's the case. All right, now, cold start. Would you close your eyes with me? And I want you just to begin cold, like a cold crank of your engine on a February morning. I want you just to start out loud speaking to Jesus your gratitude and thanksgiving and declaring who he is to you. Come on. Please don't yell or scream, but just lift your voice loud enough that you can hear it. It's okay if it's a whisper. Come on, just join me. Jesus, there is no one like you. There is no one that knows every part of me and yet will still put up with me. And you deal with me like a caring friend, like a caring mentor, and you're always calling me higher, and you're always pouring your best into me. Jesus, I believe you are the Son of God. Oh, thank you, Jesus, for your sacrifice. Thank you that you rose again to prove with power that you can lift us above our sin and its consequence. There's no one like you, Jesus. Oh, yeah, kites are already up all over this room. Yeah, step one, you just begin to draw near to Jesus. Now, I want to encourage you. Would you just begin to let out a little more string? You can do that physically. You can lift a hand if you want, or kneel, or come to the altar, or whatever. Or you could also change the words you're saying to become more open. Like, for example, have you ever welcomed the Holy Spirit to come and minister to you? I welcome you, Holy Spirit. No, I do. I need you, Holy Spirit. I need your wisdom and your mentoring. I need every word that you want to speak to come to me. I'm going to check my email from you multiple times a day. I just want to stop and listen. Because I know sometimes you break in, but maybe I'm missing some of what you want to say because I'm not listening enough. So I just want to draw near. Everything you speak is important. I long for you, Holy Spirit. Some of you might be hung up with the idea that, you know, Jesus taught us to pray to the Father in heaven, which is true. Generally, Christian prayer is addressed to the Father. But we have all sorts of biblical examples of people calling directly to Jesus, even Paul in some of his prayers, and also directly to the Holy Spirit. There's only one mailbox in heaven. Don't get lost in the weeds. Open up to the fullness of God right now. Come on, would you let out a little more string? What is it that you're really wrestling with right now in life, the biggest concern on your heart? Would you invite the Holy Spirit to mentor you and give you his wisdom and guidance in what you're facing? Come on, it feels vulnerable, but I dare you to try if you'd like. Spirit of the Lord. Oh, I'm over my head, Holy Spirit. I really need your wisdom. Show me what to do and what not to do. Show me what to say and what not to say. My own ways, I'm always so self-oriented. It drives me nuts. I'm always looking out for myself. But I must decrease and Jesus must increase. So would you show me what Jesus wants me to do in these circumstances so I can reflect Him? Give wisdom, I pray. Give help, I pray. Just a moment longer. Would you let out a little more string? Maybe lift a hand an inch higher. Maybe lift your voice a decibel louder. It's all up to you. Maybe increase the intimacy of what you're saying. Come on, everybody knows each one of us have deep interior fears and hurts and pains and conflicts, you know. And would you invite the Holy Spirit to come and speak truth into those areas? You know, for example, it's proven, like, psychologically, when parents divorce, when their children are young, often the children, in an inaccurate way, take on the blame for their parents' divorce. Like, the reason why mommy and daddy got divorced is because I left my toys out. And even as an adult, that can paralyze you. It's internalized, but it's not true, and yet we believe it. Remember, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. And it very well could be the healing that you need deep inside your inner being is just one message of truth away from the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, I invite you to speak truth inside of me. I know there's some areas where I just need to grab myself by the bootstraps and just do the right thing. But maybe there are some other areas where I've been believing lies. And I welcome you deep in my own life to transform my character to be more like Jesus. I want to catch every truth email you send to me, Holy Spirit. Now come on, if you need a healing in your body or mind, would you just lift your hands up high to the Lord as a sign to Him? And would you out loud just begin to ask the Holy Spirit to minister His healing touch right now to you? See how vulnerable that is? Holy Spirit, I welcome you. Take what is the Master's and make it known to us. Oh yeah, many of you are starting to feel warmth moving across your body. I feel the power of God in my knees right now, across the shoulders. I feel Him moving down upon the heart. He's ministering to all sorts of needs, respiratory needs, all sorts of autoimmune conditions. Oh, any need that we have, Jesus, by His Spirit, is present to make right with His supernatural love and grace and power. Just drink it in right now. Drink it in. In this moment of spiritual awareness, while you're still opening up to the Lord, maybe there are some in this room that you have never surrendered your life to Christ. You sense His presence, you sense Him longing, but you've never taken those two steps the Bible shows us. Number one is repentance. Number two is faith. Repentance is saying, God, I've sinned against you. And number two is saying, I believe, Jesus, you're the antidote, you're the cure, you're the Savior, and I want to receive you today. And today, if you say, I'm not serving the Lord, but I want to give my life to Jesus, would you just wave a hand at me all over this room, this property where thousands have come to Christ over the years? Yeah, God bless you. Three. Anyone else? Beautiful. I want to invite our trusted shepherd, Pastor Drew. Would you come and lead us in a prayer of salvation? And if you already know the Lord, would you pray it aloud with Him again as a fresh declaration of our faith in Him?
Let's pray together, Lifehouse family. Praise God for those that are giving their life to the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your love. Please forgive me of my sin. I turn from it and I turn to you. Jesus, you are Lord. In my life, I want to live for you. Help me through the power of your Spirit to live for you every day in every way. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Lifehouse, can we celebrate those? Yeah. Come on, let's do just a little better. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God, praise God.